And we want to go ahead and get on with our lesson number two today. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today, and especially for the opportunity we have to rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to walk by faith in the life that you've given us in him. And might we always be reminded about the fact that he is our life, he is our resource, he is our all in all, and you have made him thus to be for us. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we were together, we went over the fact that in the Bible, that there are a lot of what seems to be conflicting rules or regulations or information. And therefore, how do you decide what to follow? We noticed last time that there were different instructions with regard to something that's really important to all of us. And that's, anybody want to guess? Food, yeah. There we go. Food. We found that in the Bible there are at least four different, completely different sets of instructions when it comes to what you can eat and can't eat. And so how do you decide? We also noticed from last week, and again, I'm just going to review real quickly, that there are differences in terms of what kind of ordinances and statutes we're supposed to obey as compared to not obey. We tried to demonstrate last time that the Bible is a big book. A lot of information, a lot of details, and it's virtually impossible to obey all the Bible at the same time. You can't do it. It's impossible. And I'm not talking about in a sense of ability. I'm talking about what the verses say. Sometimes people will say, well, of course you can obey the Bible. God expects you to obey the whole Bible. Well, they're talking about ability. First of all, you can't anyway, okay, because you don't keep the law. But not so much the issue of ability, just the actual instructions. Another one we looked at was the issue of the tithe. Are we under the tithe today? Some would say we are. Some would say we're not. Those who say we are have a verse of Scripture they go to. Those who say we're not have a verse of Scripture they go to. Another one, we didn't spend a lot of time on this one, and this one is certainly the most important one. That is where you're going to spend eternity, and how do you know? How do you get saved? Well, in the Bible, on the one hand, you see verses that say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, who knows what that verse is? Acts 2.38. You've got to know where that verse is. I promise you, somebody's going to show that verse to you. Acts 2.38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in that verse, if you're going to get the Holy Ghost, what do you have to do? You've got to repent and be baptized. Yet in the same book, Acts, someone asked the Apostle Paul, the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? What's Paul say? He doesn't say repent and be baptized. Now, later on in the passage, they do get baptized, but it's clearly not in Paul's answer to them. He simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, those are two different issues. Those are two different things. In the Gospels, Christ says, he that shall endure unto the end. Christ says this, that if you don't, you know, sell all that you have and follow him, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? And so how do you decide where in the Bible or what in the Bible you should be observing, obeying? Because all of these verses that I'm talking about, some group out there is pointing to those verses as their verses. There's a major teacher here in Southern California, and he preaches what's called Lordship Salvation. And you ask the guy, what's the gospel? And he says, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's the gospel. Okay, so the point is that the Bible's a big book. A lot of information. Is that back door open? I think somebody's trying to get in there. Okay. A lot of information. How do you decide what to follow, what to obey, what to believe? Is there a way to know? And, of course, the answer is yes. God wrote his word in such a way that he wants us to know him and to know his word. In certain organizations, they say, well, only the hierarchy in their organization can understand the Bible. You, as the layman, can't understand the Bible. In other organizations, they say only if you have been to seminary and no Greek and Hebrew can you understand the Bible. You as a layman can't understand the Bible. Now, God never says things like that. Let me have you look over to Ephesians chapter number 3 here. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Watch this now. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now notice verse 4. Whereby when ye what? Ye may what? So in order to understand, what do you have to do? You got to read it. See that? God does not put some, only certain people in some hierarchy to be able to understand His Word. God wrote His Word in such a way so that if you'll read it and believe what it says, you'll understand it. And so it's pretty obvious that if God intends us, God wants us to understand His Word, whereby when you read, you may understand. God wants us to understand His Word. Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy. And like I say, on the handout, there are two corrections here you got to make on the handout. Does everybody have a handout? Does everybody have a handout? This is yes or no. This is handout number 2. This is for today's. This is not last week. Everybody got them? Okay. On Roman numeral 1 there, you can see that the reference 1 Timothy 3:16, that's supposed to be 2 Timothy. See that? Everybody got that one done? Okay. Sorry about that. Anyway, and for those listening by way of the internet, Dan emailed that to you guys already, so just make those corrections if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Question: how much of the Bible is for us? All the Bible is for us. The whole point last week was to say that all the Bible's for us, it's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. Everybody understand that principle? All the Bible's for you, it's just not all to you. We're not Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, living in the wilderness. We know that much, right? Okay? And historically, we live on the post side of the cross. So we at least know that much, right? And are we in the kingdom right now? How do you know? Why do you say no? You said no pretty fast. Lion's not laying down at the lamb. Right. Okay. How else do you know? How else do you know? Because we read what goes on in the kingdom, and unrighteousness still reigns on this earth. So it's somewhat, by just those basic truths there, okay, we're not Israel, we're in the wilderness. We live on this side, the post-resurrection of Christ. So that's in the Bible. But we're before the kingdom. So we've got to be somewhere, but we've got to get more accurate than that, more specific than that. All the Bible's for us, it's just not all to us. So is there a way in the Bible, does the Bible tell us where we are in the Bible? Does the Bible tell us where we are in the historical outworking of the Bible? Everybody understand the question there? People say, I want to live in Bible times. Well, you are. You're absolutely living in Bible times. You're living in the history, the working out of the Bible. And so we want to know where we are in the historical outworking of the Bible. The same apostle that tells us that all Scripture is for us and is profitable is the same individual that tells us how to know what to obey, what to follow in the Bible. He gives us the principle. He tells us how. And, of course, it's here in this. I hope I gave you the right reference on this one, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And under Roman numeral number 2 there, the Bible must be, again, change that to Riley. Or put a T in there, okay, so it's spelled correctly. Sorry about that one. Okay, no telling what else we're going to find by the time we get to the back of page 2 here. So, all right. So look with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And there it is, rightly. You can double check your spelling with the King James Bible right there. Did you know that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's several points that we'd like to make about this verse right here. The first one I don't have listed there, but what's the very first word in that verse? That's interesting. That's only true in the King James Bible, by the way. The new translations change that. Isn't that interesting? Your NIV and the NAS and so forth. I think the NIV says, do your best. Yeah, and then I forget what the NAS says, but your King James Bible, what's it? Be diligent. Okay, those are different. Any of you who have been in school and are still in school, you know what study is. Yeah. He says bummer there. But study, anything that's worth putting your life into, it's going to take some study. If you're going to be a medical doctor, you've got to study the terminology. You've got to study the background. If you're going to be an accountant, you've got to learn their language. If you're going to study to be an attorney, a lawyer. No, don't do that. Anyway, if you're going to... That's a joke. But if you're going to... Whatever field of endeavor that you're going to pursue, you have to learn the language, the terminology. So you have to study the information. Well, we're talking about God's Word, the Bible and so forth. And so you want to study. And when... In fact, in your King James Bible, in the New Testament, that word appears right there and also appears over in Thessalonians. That's the one that says study to be quiet. That's a great verse, isn't it? You study the Word of God, you get it in your inner man, and it'll quiet down your spirit, is exactly what it'll do. Because you're the peace that passes all understanding. That verse says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so now I'm the outline. The first point I want to make, therefore, and it's it's number A on your outline. Very important to note. What is it that is being divided according to the verse? What's it being divided? Okay. Now here's what you want to notice about this. That verse is not saying to divide the Bible from, say, the Book of Mormon. Or to divide the Bible from Eastern mysticism. Or to divide the Bible from, you know, New Age concepts, which is similar to Eastern mysticism anyway. That verse is not telling you to divide the Bible from other books or other religions kind of a thing. That's not what that verse is saying. If you'll hold that verse right there, go to John 17. Go over to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter number 17 here. And then also get Daniel chapter number 10. John 17 and Daniel 10. This is a huge point to get. You've got to get this point. Look at John 17, 17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. It's an easy verse to remember and memorize. John 17, 17. Okay? So if you want to find another verse that teaches us what the term the truth is a reference to, what's a good cross-reference? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ believed that the Word of God was the truth. And then if you look over to Daniel chapter number 10 here, Daniel 10 verse 21. Daniel 10, 21 says this, but I will show thee that which is noted in, notice, the Scripture of truth. Scripture is the truth. The truth is Scripture. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 2. So when that verse tells us to rightly divide the Word of truth, there are several major misunderstandings about that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. The first one is they say that verse simply means divide the Bible from the Quran, or divide the Bible from the Book of Mormon, or the Bible from some other book or other theology and so forth. That isn't what that verse says. Another position says, well, when Paul says rightly dividing the word of truth, that simply means that you're supposed to divide Paul's words from the words of those that were opposing Paul. Okay, that's, and by the way, I understand you do that, but you have other verses that teach you that. But in the verse, it says to rightly divide the word of truth. It's the word of truth that you're dividing. A third viewpoint of that verse when it says rightly divide the word of truth is, it's pretty popular. It's the idea that, well, that's why you have to know the Greek and the Hebrew so that you can rightly divide the words by the Greek and the Hebrew. That's nonsense again. That verse says, rightly divide the word of truth. In the same book where Paul is talking about, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what you're dividing is not the truth from something else. The truth is the Scripture. When he says to rightly divide the word of truth, what is being divided is the truth. What is being divided is the Scripture. That's number A under Roman numeral number 2 there. What you're dividing is the Scripture. Because the Scripture is the truth. Number 2. If the Bible tells us, if that verse tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, what's implied in that word rightly, even if you can't spell it right, okay? That it could be done wrong. And that's the danger. So if God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, implying that it could be done wrong, then shouldn't the Holy Spirit help us out a little bit with giving us a method to tell us whether or not we're doing it the right way? If the verse says, rightly divide the word of truth, what else does it have to mean? It can be. Good. What else? And I heard somebody else say it. Yep, we already said that. What else? That there's a way to do it. See, not only that you can right divide, you know, of course you have to, but that there's a way to do it. There's a correct way to do it. There's a right way to do it. It means, therefore, that in the Scripture of truth, the Scripture itself will identify those points of division. The Scripture will identify those points of division. If you're going to rightly divide something, what are you doing to it? If you're dividing something, what are you doing? You're organizing, but what else? If you divide something, what are you doing? Yeah, this goes over there, that goes over there. They're not the same thing. Okay? When that verse says rightly dividing the word of truth, there must be points of division in the word of truth. Else how would you know? And those points of division must be locatable. They must be identifiable. You got to be able to spot them, or else it's a guess. Everybody's just everybody's opinion. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? Okay. So when that verse says rightly, you got to do it the right way, rightly dividing, that means those division points must be in the Word of Truth, and you must be able to find them by studying and reading. Because it says, whereby when you read, yeah, you may understand. So they've got to be what? What's that? They've got to be in the Scripture. They've got to be what? They've got to be in, at least in Paul's epistles, because he's the one that said that. What else? They've got to be locatable, and they've got to be easy to find. They can't be, way where it takes a theological Greek and Hebrew. They've got to be easy to find. In fact, so easy that when you see them, you're going to go, wait, it's right there. That's how easy they have to be. Okay? Otherwise, it's just a guess. Otherwise, it's just someone's opinion. Yes, go ahead. Did Timothy know Hebrew? He possibly did, only because, remember, his mother was a Jewess. Although at that time, they were mostly speaking Greek and everything. But it's possible that he did. Yeah, okay. All right. So once again, notice that verse there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you're dividing the word of truth. You want to make sure and do it the right way. And those division points are identifiable in the Word of God. They must be. Otherwise, it's just, how can you follow that verse? So if the Apostle Paul is the one who tells us that all Scripture is for us, and he tells us that we have to rightly divide the Word of truth, then what's a logical question to ask Paul? Yeah, how? He says, whereby when you read, you may understand. So now, let's do this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Many of you are familiar with this here, and that's okay. Review is always good, right? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. So, how would we know if we run across a verse or a phrase that would be a reference to one of those points of division. How do we know what we're looking for? Isn't that interesting? How about time marks? Right? How about time marks? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 11, of course. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in," what's it say there? Time past. Lori pointed out last night that one of the other translations, which one did it say there? The NIV, how did it say it? Who once wore. It was completely different in that verse, the NIV. Okay? At any rate, you can see that there's a time mark there, time past. I'm just going to go TP, time past. On the chart, it's on the big chart up here. I don't know if that camera's following. It's probably not there, right? See the time past up there? All right. But if you, again, notice this at verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," what time? See that? Time past there. "That at that time ye were without Christ," is that good or bad? "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Good or bad? That's not good. At least if you're a Gentile, that's not good. Well, now look at verse 13, and it says this. First two words there. Okay, so we're just going to go, "but now." And he says, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Good or bad? Really good, okay? "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby," and so on. Now look in the same chapter, jump back to verse 7. And he says what? "That in the" what? "Ages to come." See? Ages to come. Go to Colossians 2. Hold your place there in Ephesians. We're going to come back. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2:16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days," notice, "which are a shadow of" what? There it is. Things what? To come. See that? Look over to Romans 8. Look over to Romans 8. Look over to Romans 8. Romans 8. And notice verse 38. "For I am persuaded..." You guys all have this memorized by now, right? "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things what?" Nor things what? See that? Present. Things to come. Those phrases, time past, but now, ages to come, present, things to come, things to come, things like that. Those are all time marks. What else are they? They're points of division, is exactly right. Points of division. What might be another way to say that? And when I say that, I'm not saying change your Bible, but what's another? What did we just do there? That's all he's doing. Past, present, and future. God was doing some things in the past. He is doing some things now. He's going to yet do something in the future. See how simple that is? It's so simple. It's no more complicated than that. It's so amazing how the Word of God, whereby when you read, you may understand. Past, present, and future. That basic building block right there. Now, there are more points of division than just that, especially back here in time past. Paul does some other things and so forth, and out here in the future. But that basic threefold division is the basic operating principle that the Apostle Paul looked at when he looked at the big picture. Paul says this, he says, in fact, let's look at the verse. Go with me, if you would, over to, once again, 2 Timothy here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, now watch verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:7. He says, "Consider what I say, and what will the result be? And the Lord give thee understanding in all things, whereby when ye read, ye may understand." If we will consider what the Apostle Paul says, That's how the Lord gives us understanding in all things. If we will consider this basic threefold division that Paul uses in Ephesians 2, he uses it in Romans 5, Romans 8, Colossians 2, and many other places, he simply says, past, present, and future. God was doing some things in the past. He is doing some things now, will yet do some things in the future. If you'll consider that, that's how the Lord will give you understanding in all things, the big picture. Genesis through Revelation. Isn't that fascinating how simple that is? What we're going to do, therefore, the rest of today, well, at least the rest of the lesson today, all right, is we're going to take and highlight the most essential, most basic, most important issues in each of these points of division. Time past, but now, and ages to come. And we're especially going to focus on these two right here, time past and but now. So, for purposes of our study this morning, go back to Ephesians 2. There's a lot of detail that we just cannot go over in these short lessons, all right? But there's going to be enough detail that we will be able, that we will go over so that you in your own personal Bible study time and so forth can fill in and figure other things out. There's just no way to cover everything in these short lessons that we're doing, all right? So what I want to do, therefore, is we want to go back and look at each of these sections, time past, but now and ages to come, and we want to find out how the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, how he tells us, how he identifies the characteristics of each of these periods. The characteristics. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the characteristics that identify time past, and then but now and ages to come. Why might we want to be looking for the characteristics that identify each of those time frames? Yeah, because what's the question we're asking? Where do we fit in the Bible? So if we can identify the characteristics that the Apostle Paul says is time past, or are time past, but now and ages to come, then anytime, wherever you are in the Bible reading, then you'll be able to identify where you're at historically. Okay, does that make sense why I said that? Look at Ephesians 2 there, if you would. Watch this. Now, the way the verse has it listed is not necessarily the same order that we've listed on the outline here. Okay? But we're going to try to stick with it this way. You can see under Roman numeral number 3 there, Paul's divisions, time past and now ages to come. Point number A, time past. It was called the prophetic program because God has spoken about it since the world began. We'll get to that a little bit later, okay? But it's called the prophetic program because God had been speaking about it since He put Adam on the planet, since the world began. We'll look at that again here in just a few minutes, all right? Now, look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. All right, characteristic number one that identifies time past. Characteristic number one that identifies time past is that there was a God-ordained, God-established division in humanity. And that division was between Israel and the Gentiles, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Characteristic number one is that in time past, there existed a God-ordained, God-established it. This was not religion that did this. This is not man that did this. God Himself established a difference in humanity. And that difference was between the circumcision and uncircumcision. That actually answers the question that we had from last Sunday. And that is, who are we in the Bible? And we asked the question, are you Israel or the Gentiles? Or do you even know there's a difference? A lot of people don't even know there's a difference. They don't know who the Gentiles are and so forth. It's in the Old Testament, they don't seem to be the good guys, so it must be somebody else, not us, right? Kind of a thing. So you got to understand that characteristic number one that identifies time past is that there was a God-ordained distinction and division in humanity. And that distinction was between Israel and the Gentiles. Let's stay on that point. If God Himself was the one who made the difference in humanity between Israel and the Gentiles, and the Old Testament calls which one of those groups of people His people? Israel. So therefore, if I'm reading in the Bible anywhere in the Bible. And where I'm reading, there is this division between Israel and the Gentiles. And Israel is in favored nation status with God, and the Gentiles are cut off. Where must I be reading if that division is the basic characteristic that represents time past? I have to be reading in time past, no matter where you are. Actually, I shouldn't say that, okay? Because we're going to see that that actually could come back into effect out here in the future, okay? But if I'm reading somewhere in the Bible and there is that God-ordained division and distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, then according to the basic characteristic there, I'm reading in time past. That's an important clue. That's huge. Characteristic number two. And this actually is going to go right along. This is still under point number one there on Roman numeral number three. I'm going to jump ahead because I've got to contrast something. Look at verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath," look at the next phrase there, "hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So if, when Paul describes, "but now," one of the most important characteristics being the middle wall of partition is broken down, then what must have been true prior to the "but now"? It must have been up. Important note. The term, the phrase, "the middle wall of partition" is not a reference to a physical block wall that Israel built around the synagogue and around the temple. That's not what it's a reference to in that verse. Okay? The middle wall of partition that was broken out is a reference to the God-ordained, God-instituted division between Israel and the Gentiles. It goes all the way back to Genesis. When He calls Abraham, He separates Abraham out from him, produces the nation of Israel. So that's when He erects that middle wall, and then He fortifies that middle wall with the covenant of circumcision. That takes you all the way back to Genesis 17. Okay? So, let's move on. Stay there in Ephesians 2. And notice the next one. Look at verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ," notice, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." Why were the Gentiles without Christ, according to the verse? Because they weren't Israel. That's why. Now, any Gentiles back then who would align themselves with Israel, they could become a part of what God was doing. But as Gentiles, that verse says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Number three, when God made those covenants and promises, who did they belong to? They belonged to Israel. Look with me, if you would, very quickly over to Psalms 148. Look at Psalms 148. It's Psalms 147. Look at Psalms 147, verse 19. Psalms 147, verse 19 says this. It says, "He showeth His word unto Jacob." Who was Jacob? That's right. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, okay? It says, "He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them." God made His word known to Israel. And if He ever had anything to say to Gentiles in time past, which, by the way, did He? Absolutely He did. But if and when He did, He said it through Israel. Or an Israelite, such as the book of Jonah. Okay? Things like that. People will say, "Well, wait a minute, Jonah was sent to Gentiles." Yeah, Jonah was sent to the Gentiles. Jonah's an Israelite. Okay? So when you're reading there in time past, you understand that there was that basic division in humanity. God Himself was the one that made that division. That Israel was in favored nation status. The Gentiles were on the wrong side of that division. The Gentiles, the covenants and promises were not made with the Gentiles. The Gentiles, therefore, were without hope and without God in the world. God let the Gentiles go at the Tower of Babel is what happened. He gave them up, and he gave them over. Okay? Now, it's not specifically in the verse here, but you can see that number 4 on your outline there, it says, focus on God's kingdom established in the earth through Israel. That's an important key there. Down on the left side of your outline there, notice that the time frame covers Genesis through the Mid-Acts period. When you're reading in the Old Testament, when you're in Genesis through Malachi, is there that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile? So what do you know? Where does it fit dispensationally? Where does it fit right division-wise? Time passed. How about when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Is the middle wall of partition still up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How would you know, by the way? How would you know whether or not it is? Yeah, by reading, yeah. But what specifically? How would you know specifically? Yeah, Christ himself says, I've not been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ says, let the children first be filled. Christ says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Christ himself says, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that middle of the partition is still up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is therefore still in time past. And even in the early chapters of Acts, and so we don't have it on the chart, but even in the early chapters of Acts, that middle of the partition is still up. Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. He keeps saying, ye are the children of the prophets and the covenants. In early Acts, the nation of Israel is still in favored nation status above the Gentiles. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 13. I've got to move on more quickly because I'm just not going to get through all this. Let's do this quick here. Okay, look at Ephesians 2, verse 13. First two words. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Okay. On the back side of your paper there, turn the page over, you can see number B there, but now called the mystery because God kept the secret since the world began. Number one, the middle partition is broken up. Put 15 gigantic stars next to that one right there. I'm up here at the front of the room. That's a joke. I can't because we're running out of time. I apologize, but that's where we get a handout. Okay. Anyway, and I apologize. I really do. I'm as frustrated as you are, I'm sure, because I'm just not even near close enough on this, but. Look at, on the back, number B, letter B, that's not a number, is it? Letter B, underneath number B, number one there. The middle wall of partition is broken down. Put 15 gigantic stars next to that one right there. Look at verse 13 again. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one, and have broken down the middle wall partition between us. Let me ask it this way. What was the most important basic characteristic that identifies time past? What was it? The middle wall partition. That God ordained division in humanity. That verse tells you that the most basic, essential, important characteristic that identifies when you're in the but now time frame is that the middle wall of partition has been broken down. If you don't get anything else, get that about the but now time frame. Let me say this again. What was the most important distinction, characteristic that identifies when you're reading in time past? What was it? The middle wall of partition. It's that division that God made and upheld in humanity. In contrast, the most important distinction, characteristic that identifies when you're in the but now time frame is that middle wall partition has been broken down. The way we depict it on this chart up here, well, the two lines represent the distinction, and then on the chart here, that they fall. Now, all humanity is seen on the same footing, the same ground. It's all level there. See that? That's gigantic. That is an absolute gigantic development in human history. Since Genesis chapter 12, there's been this difference. By the way, you know why there wasn't a difference prior to Genesis chapter 12? How come there was no difference? Because there was no Israel prior to that point. But when God calls out Abraham, from that point all the way throughout the entire human history until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, the but now time frame, that distinction was in effect. And you come now to the Apostle Paul. Paul says something that shocked the Jewish community. It's no wonder that they were after him. He says, you guys, you're no longer that favored nation status out here. You guys down here are level with the Gentiles. As soon as he said that, they wanted to kill him. See that? That's huge. So the most important characteristic that identifies whether or not you're reading in the but now or time past or even the ages to come is going to be whether or not that middle wall partition is up or down. That's what you're looking for. Notice several other things. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. There was a division before in humanity. Now the division's gone. See that? Both one. God sees all humanity, not as Jews and Gentiles, not as nations, but as individuals. The third point there, and it's related to the second point, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. Jeff was talking about this morning. If you would, hold your place there. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and watch this now. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling... Now, wait a minute. If, back here, this line represents Israel. Time passed. Israel is in favored nation status with God. If you are already in favored nation status with God, do you need to be reconciled to God? You don't. So back here in time past, if anybody needed to be reconciled, who was it? It was these guys down here, the Gentiles. When this dispensation of grace comes into effect, what happens is that Israel falls to the level of the Gentiles. Israel is considered in unbelief. So now who needs to be reconciled? The whole world. Jew and Gentile alike. Romans says, God has concluded them all, that's all Israel, in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all the world. There's an absolute dispensational change in God's dealings with humanity in what's called the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciles the world unto Himself. Well, okay, test question. Once Israel is put back into favored nation status, what happens to the ministry of reconciliation? It's gone. It's over with. Once the but now time frame is gone, it's in this time frame that Israel has fallen, level of the Gentiles, all humanity is seen on one ground, hence the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciles the world to Himself. Imploring, begging, beseeching people to be saved. Well, once this dispensation of grace is over with, and that middle wall partition goes back into effect, you understand the ministry of reconciliation ceases to exist? It doesn't exist anymore. That's huge. Number five on your list there. Number five on your list. If the time past phrase had to do with God's intention to establish a kingdom on this earth, but in the but now time frame, Israel is no longer favored nation status. They're just the same with the Gentiles. Then what must have happened to the program that was in effect in time past? What happened to it? Yeah, either one of two things. Actually, one of three things. It either changed. God changed the terms. What do you think about that one? No. Or He never meant it in the first place anyway. Now, or He simply what? Postponed it. And that's what happened. So the kingdom program has simply been postponed. The kingdom, the prophetic program has been postponed. And the focus now is, if you look at verse 15, it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even what? The law of commandments. We didn't even talk about that one. The law has been abolished, okay? Containing ordinances for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And then He might reconcile both unto God, notice, in one body by the cross. You see at the end, at verse 15, you've got one new man. Verse 16, one body. Verse 15, one new man. Verse 16, one body. See that? I see some people shaking their head no. That's why I'm slowing down here. Ephesians 2:15 and 16. 2:15, it says, one new man, and 16, one body. Back here in time past, what was the most important basic characteristic? It was the division in humanity, in Israel and the Gentiles. Now, that division's gone, and what's God forming today? The one new man, the one body. Completely unique, completely different. Okay? Alright. And then he talks about ages to come. Again, I apologize, I'm having to go so fast that this, we'll have to modify this somehow, right? Okay? Instead of 12 lessons, we'll have to make like 65 lessons. Anyway, look at, go with me if you would to Colossians chapter number 2. What's this? We can do this one kind of quickly. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, watch this. Colossians chapter 2, notice, watch this, verse 16. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, notice it's plural there, which are a shadow of what? Things to come. So now we're going to move on real briefly to this things to come time phrase. When you see that list that Paul gives right there, you've got meats, drinks, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days, and he says that those things fit out here, things to come, what do you see now? Okay, who do those pertain to? Who do those pertain to? You have Israel, okay? You've got Israel back in favor of nation status. What else? You've got the laws back into effect. What else? You've got the sacrifices, which is under the law. Okay, you've got the sacrifices. You've got the ordinances. You've got all the Sabbaths. Okay, what else? New moons. You've got the feasts. All the feasts and so forth, right? And if you have that, what else do you have? What else is back into effect? I couldn't hear, I'm sorry. Yeah, the middle law partition. You've got Israel back in favor nation status, which demands that the middle law partition is back up. You've got the law back into effect with the sacrifices, the ordinances, the Sabbath, the feasts and so forth. Everything related to the law. So what's just happened? When you move from time past to but now, that program that was in effect in time past is temporarily postponed. And then you live in the but now time frame. And then when you move from the but now time frame to the time to come, what has happened? It's back up. It's exactly right. It's back up. That distinction between Israel and the Gentiles is back in play. The law is back into effect. The program that had been in effect, it was postponed, goes back into effect. Now, what do we just get through demonstrating here? I need a couple more minutes. What do we just get through demonstrating here? From the verses. Yeah, just by dividing the word of truth. The Apostle Paul says God was doing some things in the past. He's doing some things now. He's going to yet fulfill some things in the future. Back here, you have Israel, okay? Israel and the kingdom. Over here in the dispensation of grace, you have the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. Over here you have the law. Over here you live in grace. Over here you have the Sabbaths. Over here you have no Sabbaths. Over here you have tithing. Here you have no tithing. Under here you have sacrifices. There you have no sacrifices and so forth. Okay? See that? Absolute contrast. But so too, when you go from the time in human history that Paul calls, but now, the dispensation of grace moves back to the prophetic program. Dispensation of grace is over with when you go to the ages to come. Body of Christ ceases to be the focus of what God's doing at that time in history. The body of Christ, in fact, is off the planet in the heavenly places. And he resumes his program with the nation of Israel. We now live in the dispensation of grace. That's going to be over. The gospel of the grace of God is going to cease to be offered. This world's going to go into the tribulation period. We had a real interesting question that came up this last Wednesday night after Bible study. Real fascinating question. And it has to do with the book of James. Does the Apostle Paul teach that salvation is by grace of faith alone plus absolutely nothing? Faith in the blood of Christ alone? Yes. Does James teach that faith without works is dead? So the question was, and we went for a long time, right, Jeff? We kept Jeff way up past his bedtime. So anyway, you know, the question was basically this idea. That, well, wait a minute then. If James is so completely different than Paul, maybe James, maybe the purpose for which James is in the Bible is not as true doctrine, but to show false doctrine. Now, can you understand why somebody would think that, could possibly think that? You know what Martin Luther thought you should do with the book of James? That's right. He said he wants to light his fire with the book of James. He didn't know how to figure what to do with James. But look, friends, when you're in your Bible and you go from Hebrews, what comes next? James. Then what? You got 1st and 2nd Peter. Then you got what? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Then what? Jude. Then what? Revelation. You know what's common in all of those books? The middle wall of partition is back up. Following Israel's program is the order of the day. Anticipating the kingdom is in play. But if you don't recognize the points of division in the Bible, then you can read those books. If you take that information and try to bring it back over here, or take this information and take it over there, or you take information from time past and try to put it on you as a believer today, it's going to produce confusion. So the way to figure out where you are in the Bible is you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Who tells you how? The Apostle Paul. If we'll divide the word of truth, how he does it, then you can know with confidence that you're doing it the right way. This is not arbitrary. This isn't just some theological position. This isn't some seminary we went to. The Apostle Paul is the one who tells us to right divide. So if you'll ask Paul, teach me how you thought I should right divide the word of truth, and then if we'll consider what Paul says, that's how the Lord will give you understanding of all things. Last point. Look with me, if you would, to Romans 16, Acts 3. You want one more? And Luke. Luke chapter 1. So get Luke 1. Get Acts 16. Acts 3, thank you. And Romans 16, thank you. Okay, you should have Luke chapter number 1. You should have Acts 3. And then you should have Romans 16. This is the last point on the outline. It's Roman numeral number 5. All right. Roman numeral number 5. You can see what it says there. The most important division in your Bible. See that? The most important division in the Bible is not between what we typically call the Old Testament and the New Testament, not between Malachi and Matthew. That's where most people want to make the division in the Bible. There is a division between Malachi and Matthew, and it's there on purpose, but that's not the most important division. Okay? The most important division in the Bible is that division between what we call prophecy and the mystery. And you'll see in the verses why we call it that. Okay, there's the bells. That means I have to quit. Almost. Give me 5 minutes, okay, at the most, all right? Watch this. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Watch this, verse 68. Luke 1, 68. Blessed be the Lord God of who?
Israel.
Okay, so what do you know? Where are you? You're in time past. How do you know that? Because he's identifying Israel as separate from the rest of the world. He's emphasizing Israel. He's the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Who's his people? In the verse, that's Israel. So where are you? You're in time past. See that? You're not yet in the but now time frame. Watch this. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now watch verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Is there a time reference there? What is the time reference? Since the world began. And God has been speaking about that since the world began. Everybody got that? Acts 3. How are we doing, Jim, on time? Are we about to clock out here? Okay, we're good. Last week we lost like about the last 3 minutes or so forth. Anyway, watch this. Acts 3 now. Acts 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. Acts 3:12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of the world. So is the middle wall partition up or down? Look at verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and I see shall all the beginners of the earth be blessed. Middle wall partition up or down? See that? Everybody understand why I say it's up? Okay? Now watch this. Jump to verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Who's the ye there? That's Israel. That's not you. That's Israel. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Second coming of Christ, right? But watch verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Is there a time reference there? And if so, what is it? Since the world began, he's been speaking about it. That's why we refer to it as the prophecy or prophetic plan, because God was speaking about it since the world began through the prophets. Contrast or compare this now to Romans 16. Look at Romans chapter 16 at verse 25. It says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery. Now look at the next phrase, which was kept secret since the world began. Is there a time mark? What's the time mark? Is the time mark the same reference point as the one is the reference point the same in Luke 1, Acts 3, and Romans 16? Is the reference point the same?
Yes.
What is the reference point? Since the world began. But in Luke 1 and Acts 3, God says there he's been speaking about that plan. That's why we call it prophecy. He's been speaking about to the prophets. Paul calls this one the mystery. Why does he call it the mystery? It's kept secret. Can they possibly be the same thing? Absolutely. They cannot be the same thing. Absolutely cannot be the same thing. If God, through the prophets, has been speaking about something since the world began, and then God, the Holy Spirit, same God, through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says he's kept something secret since the world began, then what must be true about what Paul calls the mystery? Are you going to find it back here in time past? You're not going to find it back there in time past. How come? Because it's not there. It was a mystery. Are you going to find it back there in Isaiah? Are you going to find it in Jeremiah? Here's the test question. Are you going to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John?
No.
Absolutely not. Are you going to find it in early Acts?
No.
The first time you're going to find it is where? You're not going to find it until God, who kept the secret, begins to reveal it. He doesn't begin to reveal it until to and through the Apostle of Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. All right, we're done for this morning. Is it already that late? Oh, brother. Okay, you guys got to help me out. Again, I apologize for this. Is kind of a test, though. But does anybody have we have time maybe for one question. Does anybody have like a real pressing question? Go ahead, then.
What about Isaiah when he prophesied that the Gentiles would be brought in Isaiah?
Great question. The question is, and I know the video's done, but the great question. The question is, what about in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah does speak about Gentiles and not just speaks about them, but the fact that they will be brought in with Israel and so forth? So the fact that it speaks about Israel being brought with the Gentiles, being blessed in the kingdom and so forth, what does that tell you about whether or not that middle wall partition is up or down?
Up.
How would you know? Because he's made a distinction, okay? Therefore, and there's a lot of details to this point, but therefore, Even when you're reading the Old Testament where God does say, speak about Gentiles, speak through Israel to Gentiles, He's still speaking through Israel to the Gentiles. When those verses say that the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world, remember the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant that offered blessing to Gentiles, but what did they have to do? They had to bless Israel. It's a great question. It's just that those verses fit back here in time past and out here in the kingdom in the ages to come.
And then the Abrahamic covenant is going to come back into play.
It's exactly right. Exactly right. The Abrahamic covenant comes back into effect out here in those ages to come. That's when Israel is going to bless the Gentiles and any Gentiles that protect them. For example, when any Gentiles protect Israel during the tribulation period, those Gentiles are going to be blessed at the second coming of Christ. Okay? All right, good. All right, it's about 5 after 11. Let's take about...